Joshua chapter 6, verses 6 to 21. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, 'Shout,' then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her house, with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. The first thing to notice is the Ark of the Covenant. They were not to take this into battle because it was the power of God, but because it reminded them of God in their midst, who is all-powerful. I don't think that it's necessary to practice the presence of God, but I do believe that it's necessary to remind ourselves often of His presence. Seven trumpets of ram's horns. When the priest blew the ram's horn, it is better translated, "when the priest blew triumph on the horn." But note that the triumphant blowing on the horn comes in the middle of rest. This was a strange battle. This was the battle of the Lord. This belonged to Him. Seven priests, seven horns, 7 days around the city, and 7 times around the city on the last day. What was being celebrated here was not simply victory, but victory for the people in the midst of, from the position of rest. Rest. Ceasing from our own strivings, our own doing. Resting in God's strength as opposed to trusting in our own. Resting in the wisdom of God instead of trusting in our own understanding. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So, Joshua, we can see from verses 6 and 7, or 7 to 9 rather, in Joshua 6, the order is the warriors first, second, the seven priests blowing the ram's horns, third, the ark, and fourth, the rear guard. The warriors, these fellows were out front, ready to defend, ready to fight. Paul admonishes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 to 13, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We should have this attitude toward faith, the same attitude, not just our faith, but the faith. Jude verse 3 reminds us, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is not about religion. This is not about personal preference. This is about the faith that was delivered to the saints. The second in the group of the seven priests blowing the ram's horns. This is a sign to us not to treat God with contempt or disrespect. It is also a sign of our position in Christ. Revelation 1 verses 5 to 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 26 gives similar thought. The ark, the third in line, the symbol of God's presence. If we're not willing to contend for God's presence in our lives, chances are we're not ready for his kingdom to come into our lives. And I'm thinking of Matthew 6:10 when I say that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And I like to say, right smack dab in the middle of our lives, as it is in heaven. Yes, there is a heaven, but heaven on earth now lives in the middle of our lives. A sense of his presence can be developed in our services through using atmosphere. However, God is only truly present in the lives of people who sincerely want his will. And only when we abide in Christ do we ever truly know his will. And only when we are filled with his Spirit are we ever willing to do his will. Truth be told, we generally show up in church, sometimes every Sunday, somewhat full of ourselves. If we come looking to be filled without accepting the responsibility of being emptied, that is, genuinely humbled by his presence, we may return home only as those who have renewed their hypocrisy. We would be as one who pours a mix of oil and water into the crankcase of their car engine, thinking to save on the expense of an oil change, not realizing that they have doomed the car to fail. It wouldn't really matter where you went on that trip. You probably wouldn't come home in that car. Watch out. The devil carries a bag full of religious shortcuts and easy ways out of good enoughs, and you're no worse than anybody else. We should not be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11b tells us. We should be aware of the things that sneak up on us. To put it precisely, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. These are the things that Satan encourages in our lives. And these are specifically the lust of the flesh. That is, the activities that we are consumed by from the age of puberty to maybe 22. It's all about the flesh. It's all about the thrill. It's all about the feeling. It's all about the experience. And many lives are ruined during that stage, and never get past it. And then we get into the lust of the eyes, and so at age, I don't know, maybe around 22, we begin to settle down, we begin to think about the future, and so we begin to consume things for the present and for the future. And we may buy a home, if we've got a family, we'll be buying vehicles and boats and entertainment things, and the lust of the eyes, and we begin, now that we have experienced everything in the lust of the flesh, now we want to have everything through the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life comes along at, I don't know, 40 to 45, maybe 50 years old, where suddenly we realize we never really made our mark in the world, and now we need to be somebody. And so we seek after position and prominence. And all of these things are the devil's playground, and he ruins lives continually in that playground. Joshua chapter 6, verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." I find the command to be quiet until the time given to shout very interesting. It was a simple command, but would take obedience to follow through. Two examples of obedience required I have. One is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There, see the discipline? "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And another one that Jesus spoke from Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, saying that when you're taken before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say, for the word will be given to you in that very moment. See how both of these scriptures exemplify the need for restraint in order to experience God at work. Without the restraint, all we experience is ourselves doing things that we think God would be impressed with. We could say that people generally talk too much. I prefer to say that people say too little when they talk. We like to talk about ourselves, our faith, the things we do. Whenever we get a chance, we're like this. And we can go on and on and on, not realizing how little we're actually saying. Ever notice that while we're talking in such a way, we're not listening? This actually could mean that all the while we're talking, we are unable to hear God who is speaking. We stop talking about ourselves for a while. Maybe we could hear God more. Joshua chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. This is where they go out and they walk around the city once and then they come back. And then they, again, as ordered, they go out the second day in a certain order, and they walk around, same thing, and then they come back. And then they have the rest of the day off. Well, Jericho was not a small town, but it didn't take all day to walk around it. I'm kind of thinking they came back and hung out with the family, had a barbecue, played a little volleyball or something, I don't know. But it was really quite an easy task to obey God. Obedience isn't tough. Not really. We just make it tough sometimes. Do you know what one of the biggest reasons, if not the biggest reason, for believers not resting and trusting in the Lord is? When we aren't sure of who we are, that's when it happens. And that's because we're not resting in whose we are. We will be busy trying to prove something on every turn. How much faith we have, how much love for God we have, how much we are willing to sacrifice, and so on and so on. We are behaving like Martha, so busy impressing Jesus that there's no time to listen to Him. Not like Mary, who came and sat at his feet and wanted to listen. The accursed things mentioned in verse 18 will be looked at in more detail as we get into chapter 7, but suffice it to say at this point that these were just things, not things that carried a curse, but the part of the command was everything, all the gold, silver, the iron, everything in Jericho is to be consecrated to the Lord. That is, it belongs to God. That's God's portion. You give that to Him first. This is the first thing, first town they took in the Promised Land. So you give God the first fruits. And so that was that was theirs. That was not theirs. That belonged to God. So if we'll see in the later chapter that somebody actually got into trouble because they took some of that. And that was the thing that would curse not only them, but all of Israel. And what would that do? That would make them self-centered. So that they would give according to what they had left over instead of giving off the top from the first fruits. Anyway, we'll check that out in the next chapter. Joshua chapter 6, verse 21. Joshua 6, 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. As this act was ordered by God Himself, who is the maker and judge of all men, it must be right, just for that reason alone. The creator and judge of all the earth does not do wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18 explains this further. Instruction to Israel at a previous time. When you go near a city to fight against it, this is preparation after you get into the Promised Land, this is what this is for, to fight against it, then proclaim and offer peace to it. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim and offer the offer of peace to it. It shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and all that is in the city, all its spoil you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not the cities of these nations. So this is not about the conduct that's to carry on in the Promised Land. This is after you're settled in the Promised Land. This is how you behave yourself. Now, back to the Promised Land. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Wow. No compromise there. Nothing at all. Listen to this word to Abraham, some 400 years now previous, 440 years, I guess, if you consider the wilderness, from Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And it's in regard to Abraham's children, which he doesn't have any yet. So this is all a promise. But listen to it. It's absolutely profound. He says to Abraham at this time, but in the fourth generation, where Abraham is in the Promised Land and he's just walking through, he's by himself. This is not Israel as a nation. This is Abraham as a man before the nation ever existed. But in the fourth generation, there shall return here for the iniquity. Excuse me. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Speaking of the Promised Land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. 400 years. They have 400 more years of mercy and grace I don't know how many years of mercy and grace they had before that point, but from that point, speaking with Abraham, they had 400 more years of mercy and grace. And God knew that they wouldn't respond, but He still gave it to them. So now those 400 years are up. And their time is up. This is Judgment Day. God has been merciful and gracious and kind. He's given them evidence every single day of those 400 years, according to Romans chapter 2 and around verse 20 to 22. So that all are without excuse. Every single day. And they're still idol worshippers and full of superstition. God does those kind of things. We don't do those kind of things. There's lots of people who think they're God's messengers, and you can tell by how they're behaving they're really not. But if they are, the job will be done. Amen.